Well, good morning. Wonderful to see you all here. You made yourself in the fog here, and that's wonderful. When Ernest was talking about New York, reminded me, I shared with the folk over in the, I think, lunchtime yesterday, in New York several years ago, there was a blackout. Something had happened to the electrical power grid, and there was a lot of looting. The police caught a boy with a television set at a television appliance store, and he said that he was bringing it back, that he had gotten mistakenly a black and white set, and he wanted a color set. True story. So New Yorkers are truly enterprising. Ernest, I got my start in preaching, in street preaching. Jim, did you ever do any street preaching out on the... It was when I was a student in Chicago. The only reason they selected me is not because I was a good preacher or anything like that. It's just because I had a loud voice and I could be heard. I'll never forget. The Lord has a way of humbling us. It was at the corner of Kedzie and Madison on the west side of Chicago, kind of a tough area. And so we had a little raised platform, a couple of young people that would play the trumpet and a portable organ with a bellows, that one of the guys would pump the bellows and they'd play the organ and they'd gather around and sing. And so we set up, we didn't know anything about street work. And so we set up our platform and I got up to speak and it was wonderful. We had a nice, large group of people that gathered around me while I was preaching. In the middle of my sermon, a bus came along and every one of them got on board the bus. We had made the mistake of choosing a bus stop. But I like to think of it that at least we got half the gospel at that particular time. We're studying together the seven miracles of Jesus as recorded in John chapters 2 through 11. We're studying them consecutively. And we are looking at them from the standpoint of getting to know Jesus better. We've encouraged you this week that we use these miracles as a bridge over which we may walk with the disciples, asking ourselves, what did the disciples learn about Jesus when they saw Jesus perform these miracles? You remember we called attention to the fact that the Greek word for miracle that John translates as miracle is a word which calls attention not so much to the substance of the miracle, that is, the miracle itself, as it does to the significance of the miracle. So we've looked at John chapter 2. There we found in the changing of water into wine at Cana of Galilee that Jesus brings us joy. In John chapter 4, in the healing of the nobleman's son, we've learned that Jesus answers our prayers. In the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, we learn that Jesus transforms our lives. That's in John 5. In John 6, Jesus feeding the 5,000 men reminds us that he meets our needs, and Jesus walking on the surface of the Sea of Galilee reminds us that he removes our fears. Now today, we're going to come to a very important chapter, John chapter 9, and it has to do with Jesus opening the eyes of a man who was born blind. Now, the story occupies the entire ninth chapter, and there are 41 verses in this ninth chapter, too much for us to read in this particular setting. But let me ask you and urge you that you take whatever information you wish to retain from our study this morning, but do take the time to read the entire chapter. It really is important. The theme here is that Jesus opens our eyes. Let's pause for prayer. Again, our Father, we come to you with grateful hearts for the privilege of studying your word. Remind us again today that it is your word that we are handling, and therefore we need to study it respectfully and reverently. We pray that you would guide us into divine truth. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May the Lord Jesus be exalted, and we pray that your Father heart will be pleased with what is said and how the response is today to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let me begin to read with John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as I skip through this chapter, I would like for you to notice the six different individuals or groups of individuals who are involved. I will identify them as we kind of move along through the chapter, but our outline today of the chapter involves these six individuals or groups of individuals. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him. That's the first group, the disciples. Note as we read through this chapter how each viewed this man who had been born blind. In verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In verse 3, notice Jesus' response. How did Jesus view this man? The disciples would be the first group. Jesus would be the second. He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now in verse 8, the neighbors. That's the third group. You've got the disciples, you've got Jesus, now you've got the neighbors. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Now, let's drop our eyes down. I'm going to interrupt the flow here just for a moment. And I want you to drop your eye down to verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. That's our next group. So we have the disciples, we have Jesus, we have the neighbors, and we have the parents. The parents, they asked, verse 19, the parents saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And verse 22 adds the commentary, These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, the anointed, he should be put out of the synagogues. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. And then the next group that you have is the group that we would call the Pharisees. Go back to verse 13, because it is the Pharisees who get the parents involved here. In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So the groups then you have are the disciples, Jesus, the neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees. And then you have the man himself. You will notice that in verse 20, let's go down even a little further. Down to verse 30. Why, herein is a marvelous thing, the man said, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And then they said, Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Six groups, the disciples, Jesus, the neighbors, the parents, the Pharisees, and the man himself. Each of these looked at this man from a different point of view. And as they looked at this man from a different point of view, the entire story begins to weave itself out in the ninth chapter. Now, let me pause for a moment and go back to something that we shared with you yesterday. And that is that this story of Jesus opening the eyes of a man born blind is one of the three message miracles in the Gospel of John. That is a miracle that Jesus performed around which there is a message attached. We found the first message miracle in John chapter 6, where Jesus fed the 5,000, and that became the base for which later on he would give that great discourse on, I am the bread come down from heaven. Here in John chapter 9, this message or this incident becomes the great illustration of the message that Jesus gave in John chapter 8 when he said, I am the light of the world. And how do we know that? Because Jesus follows up in chapter 9 and verse 5. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The third message miracle is the resurrection of Lazarus that we'll get to, the Lord willing, tonight. So this is the second message miracle. Now, before we go any further, I think it is important that we pause just for a moment and understand something about the biblical view of blindness. Because Jesus healed a number of blind people. No question about that. But this is the only time in the biblical record, in the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus healed someone who was born blind. The other people that Jesus healed, it is not said of them that they were born blind. Here, it is specifically said that an individual was born blind. Now, in the Bible, you have at least four different kinds of blindness. And the astute Bible student will want to differentiate between each one. There is obviously, first of all, physical blindness. And by that we mean the literal blindness of the eye. The fact that a person has been blinded means that they have lost the ability to see through their eyes. And on this occasion, this man was certainly afflicted with physical blindness. And it is around this that the story revolves, but with spiritual implications. There is another kind of blindness. Would you put a marker here, and would you go over with me to the book of Romans chapter 11? There is what we call judicial blindness. Judicial blindness is that act of God whereby God withdraws or limits the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who alone can illumine spiritual truth. In judicial blindness, you will find that it refers to the nation of Israel. Chapter 11, verse 8 and 9 of the book of Romans. According as it is written, and here's the quotation that's given from Isaiah, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. Drop your eye down to verse 9, quotation from Psalm 69, David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. That's judicial blindness. You read later on that blindness in part, verse 25, other translations translate that word blindness, hardness, or some other word that they use, hardening, whatever it might be. But judicial blindness is recorded for us in Romans chapter 11. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and here you find what we call spiritual blindness. The first is physical blindness. The second is judicial blindness. The third is spiritual blindness. This is a very well-known text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This refers to unsaved people. Unsaved people do not and cannot know spiritual truth. It is just impossible for an unsaved person to know the deeper things of God, because we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's spiritual blindness. The fourth category is what we call carnal blindness. Would you turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if spiritual blindness affects unbelievers, carnal blindness affects believers who are not living up to the potential that God has for them in Christ. It is possible for a person to be in Christ and still with carnality or lack of maturity and lack of growth, lack vision or blindness. Let me begin reading with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here are people who had faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Here are building blocks that we are to add one to the other, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Verse 6, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Carnal blindness. And that's the reason why, that when you come over to the book of Revelation chapter 3, and you read about the Lord's message to the church at Laodicea, that one of the characteristics of that church that Jesus enunciated is that you do not know, he said to the Laodiceans, that you are wretched and poor and naked and blind. So he says, repent therefore, and get eyesalve that you may see. And so you see, when the Bible speaks about blindness, we have to be careful that we understand exactly what blindness that we are talking about. So when you come back to chapter 9 of John's Gospel, what Jesus is talking about here is that he is demonstrating that the Pharisees who objected to Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath day had been judicially blinded by God. That is, they were of such a condition of heart and mind that no matter what evidence Jesus would present, they would not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the chapter revolves around blindness and Jesus opening the eyes of the man born blind, and thank God he has opened our eyes today too in salvation. So Jesus opens our eyes. Come back with me to John chapter 9 and let's take a look. You know what I think would be helpful this morning? Because of our time, let me give you five reactions of these so you can write them right down. And if time does fail us, then you will be able to fill in the outline. To the disciples, this is the first group that we looked at. To the disciples, this man was a question to be answered. All they saw in this blind man was a question to be answered. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? To the disciples, he was a question to be answered. We'll come back to that in just a moment. To Jesus, he was a testimony to be shared. You find this, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. When the disciples saw the blind man, they saw him as a question to be answered. When Jesus saw the blind man, Jesus saw him as a testimony to be shared. That this would be a crowning testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, to the neighbors, he was a puzzle to be solved. Is this he or is he not he? Is this the one who was born blind or is he not? And the neighbors had all kinds of trouble when the blind man, who now could see, came back to his neighborhood and the neighbors said, we don't understand what's going on. So, to the neighbors, he was a puzzle to be solved. To the parents, he was a difficulty to be avoided. And this is really sad when we get to this part in the chapter. For the parents who looked upon their boy who was born blind and now could see, the only thing that they could say was that he is of age, ask him. And they said this because they were filled with fear because of what the Pharisees had decided. Anybody who confessed that Jesus is the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, they looked upon their son who had been made healed as a difficulty to be avoided. To the Pharisees, he was a witness to be rejected. And when we get to this section, I want to share with you that this was incontestable evidence to any fair-thinking person that Jesus is the Christ. But to the Pharisees, who had already deliberately rejected the witness of God, he was, this blind man who now could see, he was a witness to be rejected. And to the blind man himself who could see, with which the chapter concludes, he was a life to be directed. Open to the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus came and said, "Do you believe? Who is he, Lord? I who speak to you am he. Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. So do you have those six things down? To the disciples, he was, read it back to me, then I know you have it, all right? To the disciples, he was a question to be answered. To Jesus, he was a testimony to be shared. To the neighbors, he was a puzzle to be solved. To the parents, he was a difficulty to be avoided. To the Pharisees, he was a witness to be rejected. And to the man himself, he was a life to be directed. Okay, let's come back up now and let's work our way through these six things very briefly. First of all, as they were walking along, they saw someone who was born blind. Now, obviously, they knew something about this man, because otherwise, how would they have known that he was born blind? And within earshot of the man, at least I take it to be within earshot of the man, the disciples looked upon him and they asked Jesus a question, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's interesting that the disciples, and we've called this to your attention on a number of occasions, could easily be distracted from the spiritual impact of the moment. Rather than seeing this man as a person who was an opportunity, what they did was they looked upon him as kind of a theological question, a theological agenda. And there was no sense of compassion on the part of the disciples toward this man. What they did was they turned to Jesus and said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, in rabbinical theology, because in the Old Testament, earthly blessing was associated with righteous behavior, that whatever affliction a person had would, in their thinking, be obviously the judgment of God for some unrighteous behavior. And so the question for this man was, look, he was born blind, so who sinned? Obviously, he was born blind because of judgment of God, because of sin. So the only option that could be would be either his parents had sinned, and therefore God was visiting upon their baby this judgment, or the Jews literally believed that a baby could sin before birth in the mother's womb. And so they were coming to Jesus, and they said, a question to be answered, "Lord, who did, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And you and I need to really guard against looking at people with spiritual need and only seeing a statistic, or only seeing someone who has a need or has a problem and looking upon it only from a sociological point of view. We really need to have hearts that are burdened for the souls of people, and that when we see people, that we will look at them through the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus said to the disciples, "You don't understand. You don't understand. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now that's tough for some people. What Jesus is saying is, you need to understand that God sovereignly had this man to be born blind for one reason. And what was that reason, class? In order that Jesus Christ might have witness borne to him by this man's healing. And as tough as it is for us to handle this sometimes, it's helpful for me to remember, our grandson Danny was born with muscular dystrophy. Did God have a hand in that? Sure. God is at work. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes. What Jesus is saying is, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, what I'm going to do in the life of this man is going to be incontrovertible evidence that the Messiah is at work. And then Jesus does something very interesting. By the way, for those of you, and most of you here, really enjoy studying your Bible. Have you ever studied from the life of Jesus the use that Jesus made of his own saliva? Have you ever studied that? Notice the miracles that are associated with Jesus' saliva. You remember in Mark chapter 8, he takes a blind man by the hand, leads him out from Bethsaida, and he places his hands upon his eyes, and the man says, I see men like trees walking by. Jesus spat upon his eyes. In this case, he scoops up a handful of clay. He spits upon it, according to the text in verse 6. It sounds terribly unhygienic to us, but there is a real lesson here. Makes a mud mixture of his own saliva and this clay, anoints it. Now, mind you, the blind man hears, but he cannot see. The only thing he hears is the question of the disciples, Master, who had sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, and he hears the answer of Jesus, neither hath this man sinned, and so on, but nothing else. He cannot see. The next thing he knows is that he senses and feels the coolness of the mud mixture that has been placed upon his blinded eyes. Jesus turns to him and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is a little distance from where he is. How is he going to get there? Mind you, he was born blind. He has never seen the light of day. He has no idea of the color of green, the color of blue. When people would speak about a cloud in the sky, he wouldn't have a clue as to what that meant. He was born blind. So we know that this boy had faith because he went and washed. Now, can you imagine? Picture yourself. This man had never seen the light of day. He goes to the pool of Siloam. I've been there at the pool of Siloam. And every time I stand there, I see this blind man with the mud mixture upon his eyes, feeling his way down those slippery steps, and finally coming to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is on the end of the Hezekiah's tunnel. And many years ago, when it was possible to do so, Joy and I walked through. We had swimming togs on under our clothes, and we took off our clothes and our swimming, held our clothes up because the water came up to our chest, and walked through Hezekiah's tunnel and finally came out at the pool of Siloam. And there, before my eyes and my memory, I could see this blind man with his heart beating just like a trip hammer. Is it possible? Would it be possible? Might this be the day? And you can almost see him feel for the edge of the pool and then kneel down and with his hands in the water splash the mud away from his eyes. And suddenly, he could see. I have a feeling, and when I get home to heaven, I'm going to ask you, did he try to drink in everything at one sight? Can you imagine? He never knew what he looked like. And he would look at his reflection in the pool. So that's what I look like. Swing his head up to the skies. There's a cloud. That's blue. Those are the trees. Those are the leaves. That's green. Here are the walls. They are brown. Brown stone. You can just see him. A man that suddenly God had removed his blindness. And Jesus had opened his eyes. Did you ever stop to think, how did he get back home? He could not see before this time. Do you think he closed his eyes in order to get back home? When he got back home, he came back home a new man. Jesus had opened his eyes, thrilled. And the neighbors looked at him and said, who is this guy? This is it. No, it's not it. Read what the neighbors said, verse 8. The neighbors looked upon him as what? A puzzle to be solved. Is he or isn't he? Is he the one or isn't he the one? The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Isn't it interesting that when God does a work, other people have a real problem explaining it? I just love it when God does a marvelous work and some of these liberals try to really twist the tail around and try to make some other kind of an excuse. These neighbors, they weren't quite sure. And so they said, Well, we need to bring him to the Pharisees. The man gave a testimony in verse 11 in response to the question of the neighbors. And then verse 13 says, They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. Now, we interrupt the flow here in order to keep the chronology clear. After they have interviewed this man, and this man bears a witness to Jesus, they finally bring his parents into the situation, because what they want to try to find out is whether or not this is some kind of a trick, some kind of a trap, whatever it might be. So in verse 18, drop your eye there. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. Evidently now, the blind boy had not made his way home. His parents evidently had no knowledge that now he could suddenly see. The neighbors must have intercepted him, and in light of their conversation, then they took him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees decided, after they preliminarily interviewed him, that they would call the parents in and find out what is this situation. And so the parents came in. And this, I think, to me, is one of the saddest parts of this whole story. Now, mind you, put it in perspective. Many years ago, they had been graced by God with a child. And when that child was born, that child could not see. Therefore, all of their lives, they had been living under the social pressure that God's curse was upon them. I'm being literally accurate. Again, you have to understand that the theology of the day said that if some affliction happened to you or to some member of your family or some catastrophe, then obviously God was judging you for some sin. So as far as the community was concerned, the life of their son with sightless eyes was a continual witness that God had judged them as far as the community was concerned. Now, here they come into where the Pharisees are interrogating their son. And for the first time, they understand that a miracle among miracles has happened. Their boy could now see. If I received a telephone call today, joy of me, that our grandson Danny had been sovereignly healed by God, and that he was up walking about out of the wheelchair, Joy and I would be on the first plane to Denver with your blessing. Wouldn't you also be like that? And notice what the parents said. And the sad thing is that here is the son who now can see his mom and dad. He knows what they now look like. And notice that as he stands by them, it is just incredible. For the father and mother view their son as a difficulty to be avoided. Notice this. No compassion. Verse 19. The Pharisees ask, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, Notice the coldness. Notice the indifference. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Incredible. Where is, praise God, from whom all mercies flow? Where is that parental hallelujah, God has done something in the work of our son. I think that for this boy, it must have been hard. I can almost hear him say, "Mom, Dad, it's me. It's your boy. Remember, I had to be led to where I beg today. No more, Mom. No more, Dad." And it seems as though that Mother and Dad said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now we come to the Pharisees. Now when you come to the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, oh, by the way, to be fair with the parents, what it says in verse 22 must be noted that they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. But I want to tell you something. It was common belief that when the Messiah came, he would open the eyes of someone who was born blind. That's the reason why the Pharisees are as hostile to Jesus at this point as they are. Now, the parents then could have realized, should have realized, that God was at work amongst them, and that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But instead, they capitulated and lost the joy and the blessing. Let's come to the Pharisees. Let's begin with verse 13. Now remember, to the Pharisees, he was a witness to be ridiculed. By the way, before we come to this point, let me give you some biblical evidence about this matter. Would you put a marker in John chapter 9, and would you go over back with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4? The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Notice that when Jesus began his ministry, he stood up, you remember, in the synagogue at Nazareth, and there he delivered his message that began his ministry. Luke chapter 4. And I'm reading from verse 18, and that is a quotation from Isaiah the prophet, both chapter 49 and chapter 61. Listen to what Jesus said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of what class?" Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, blind people will see. And it was the common belief that the Messiah would open the eyes of someone who was born blind. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11? I think it is. Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist has been imprisoned. And John the Baptist in his humanity is not only frustrated, he is thinking. And verse 2 tells us, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and the question that they asked was, are thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now Jesus did not say yes or no. What he did say is, look at the evidence. "Go and show John," verse 4 of Matthew 11, "show John again those things which you do see, hear and see." What's the first thing that he calls to their attention in verse 5? The blind receive their sight. In John chapter 9 then, clearly here was evidence that the Messiah was at work among the people. Verse 15 of John 9. "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Verse 16, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." It was done on the Sabbath day. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Verse 17, "What do you say of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" The man said, "He's a prophet." Has to be a prophet. What power? But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Then they called the parents. You have that parental interlude. And then when you come to verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. To which this man replied, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know." What was it that he knew? whereas I was blind, now I see. They couldn't shake that man. They tried every way to ridicule that witness. They knew that if that boy, that man, continued, and should it be proven accurate that Jesus then had done this, then therefore that would have been incontrovertible work that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that they had already come to the conviction that he could not be because of the violation of the Sabbath laws. Ergo, it followed this man either was a trick or what he had done was by the power of the devil. Can you imagine people coming to that kind of a viewpoint? I love this in verse 27. Verse 26, they asked the question, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" And they went into orbit. They were so mad. "We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And the man is blind. He doesn't know anything about theology, but notice what he says. "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Yet you're the Pharisee. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." They got so uptight. Verse 34. Well, look at the man's conclusion, verse 33. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they said, "You were altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they threw him out. And what does that mean? They threw him out of the synagogue. They threw him out. A witness to be rejected, ridiculed. To the disciples, he was a question to be answered. To Jesus, a testimony to be shared. To the neighbors, a puzzle to be solved. To the parents, a difficulty to be avoided. To the Pharisees, he was a witness to be rejected. Now we come to the man himself. He began that day blind, with a family, with neighbors. He ends the day with new sight, but no family, no synagogue, no neighbors, no friends. I think it is so wonderful that at this point, Jesus comes to him. Verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." Isn't that beautiful? And so to this man who God opened his eyes, he was a life to be directed. Now, what is interesting is that we don't read of him again. Right after this event, there is the moving forward, and Jesus is not very far from the cross. But notice the message of that miracle. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were there with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains." It's a message miracle. And what do we learn from this? Let me tell you a story. When I was a boy, very young boy, I was born in downstate Illinois, Harrisburg, Illinois, and then we moved to Centralia, and I lived there until I was 13. My mother's father and mother and family lived in southern Ohio. Once a year, my mother and dad would go and visit my maternal grandmother and grandfather. I have wonderful memories of those days. My maternal grandmother and grandfather lived in a two-bedroom cottage in Middletown, Ohio. She was a very large woman, and I loved to sit in her lap. She was just so comfy. Just so comfy. And I can remember that. Just like a feather mattress. You just kind of sink down in her arms. Another thing I remember about her, she would always send us home with a, what was the cake? Jam cake. I haven't had a jam cake in years. Like my grandmother, made in a ring mold, you know, it only lasted half the distance home. We ate it there. One time when we came to visit my grandmother and grandfather, they had a house guest. His name was Oscar. Oscar was blind. Now, mind you, I am about 8 or 9 years old. I remember this even way back then. When Oscar was born, his mother did not want him, and she threw him into a hog pen. And before the neighbors could rescue him, the hogs had rooted out his eyes. And Oscar had lived his entire life in darkness, absolute darkness. And there he was. I'd have a lot of conversations with Oscar, I remember, on that particular vacation. He would sit, they had a small front porch, he would sit on the front porch in a rocker. And I would try to describe, you know, children are brutally honest, aren't they? They are just ruthlessly honest. You know, I would ask him questions, is it tough being blind? You know, and try to describe for him clouds in the sky. And one day, he said to me, "You feel sorry for me, don't you?" And I said, "I sure do. You know, children are children." He says, "Young man, come with me." So he took me into his bedroom, and he had one of those Victrolas with a wind-up crank. Anybody remember those? Wind-up crank on the side. And he had earphones so that if he awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning, so not to disturb the rest of the house, he could listen to his earphones. And, of course, he had Braille and all of that kind of thing. He picked out a record, and with his very sensitive fingers, he felt the band, put it on the radio of the Victrola, and started to play. And he said, "Now, tell me what you hear." And it was from the Messiah. And it was the band that said, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened." And he turned to me, and I've never forgotten this. He said, "Young man," he said, "in your lifetime, you're going to see a lot of things that will be a temptation to you. You will see a lot of things that may challenge you as far as your love and commitment to the Lord Jesus." He said, "Just think for me. The first person that I can ever see will be Jesus." You know, I never forgot that. Sometime later, I received word that Oscar could now see. He had passed away and went home to be with the Lord. But I'd never forgotten that, because Jesus had opened his spiritual eyes. And in opening his spiritual eyes, he could see in ways that were far beyond those who had physical sight. Aren't you glad that God opens our eyes? Have you had your eyes opened at salvation? Of course you have. I pray that you have. Let's rejoice in Him today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study Your Word. We pray that You will continue to work in our eyes, to enlarge our horizons, to enlarge our vision. Help us to see as Jesus sees. We ask this in